Let us hear the reading from the Word of God as found in the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Let us unite in prayer. We thank thee, our Father, for this glorious season into which thou hast brought us, for the mystery and the wonder of Christmas. We thank thee that because our Lord has come, because thou hast fulfilled thy promises of the past, we have the awareness of thy presence in the present, and the gift of hope and of a future. Help us, we pray thee, to know enough in our own experience of the grandeur and the glory of the gospel, that it shall be for us always the greatest good news, and therefore be good news to those who hear it from us. Bless, we pray thee, those who have gone forth from this school and all others in thy great family who declare the word of life on the cutting edge where the gospel meets the world. And grant, we pray, unto all whose hearts are not lightened by the wonderful light of Christmas, that somehow thy Spirit may find access to them with the wonderful good news of the Christ. Speak to us, we pray thee, through thy servant whom thou hast sent to us, and give to us, we pray thee, minds that are receptive and wills that are quick to obey. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It is a pleasure and a privilege for me to introduce this morning our guest speaker, Dr. Johannes C. Hukendijk. Was born in Indonesia of missionary parents. He remained in that country until he was 13. He was educated in Holland, where most of his career has been spent. He is an ordained minister of the Dutch Reformed Church. He himself has served as missionary in Indonesia, and for about 7 years now, I believe, he has been professor of missions at Union Theological Seminary in New York. Those of us who have had the privilege of reading Dr. Hukendijk's writings have been profoundly impressed by him as a most insightful and stimulating and provocative thinker and writer. His writings for the past several years have had a very remarkable influence in circles where the world mission of the church is studied and grappled with. A number of years ago, he wrote an article with some rather pungent criticism of a church-centric view of mission. And his criticism, which was very much to the point, has been taken seriously and certainly needs to have been taken seriously in missionary and ecumenical circles. After the anthem, it will be our privilege to hear Dr. Hoekendijk.
Allow me, first of all, to explain the strange accent. I was born and grew up in Indonesia. Indonesian is my mother tongue. I still carry a Dutch passport. And I'm only in the process of transition from English to American. Past to past, half to half. But as you will notice. So in case you do not quite understand, that's because of my Indonesian accent. If you misunderstand, that's because of the Dutch accent. If you do understand, that's of course because of the Pentecostal grace of God. Said God, quote, "It is very hard to believe that people have hope in their hearts, that they have faith, I understand. After all, I've manifested my splendor and glory. I walked the human road. People could touch me. Even when I was hung on the cross, they touched me with a spear. That people love each other sometimes, I've noticed," said God, and rejoiced. "But that human beings carry hope as a candle of light, Sametan, I find it very hard to believe." End of the quote. This is a paraphrase translation of a little poem by Charles Péguy, a French dreamer of church renewal at the beginning of this century. Now, please don't react immediately. I know that every theologian who is worth his soul has a text on the tip of his tongue. In this life, we have three lasting qualities: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. And perhaps some even more sophisticated theologians will suspect that we are in for another exercise in the theology of hope. After all, many in this country have already decided that this type of theology is not only partial, one-sided, but far worse, it is European. But taking this adventurous risk that you will not try to use your yardsticks of orthodoxy, this is going on now on a global scale. Wherever you come in the world in 1972, people try to identify on what side you are of the great divide. You may have heard of the Frankfurt Declaration on the Fundamental Crisis of Mission. There are evangelicals, quotes, and ecumenicals, quotes. And it all depends in what column you are. I'm not trying to deal with this. This too glorious season in the church to do polemics. What I'm trying to do in this simple talk is to put together what your institution asked me to do, to give, quote, missionary lecture. And it happens to be in the time in which we, with most of the 1 billion brothers and sisters all over the world, celebrate Advent. Now, this unplanned coincidence, coming together of the theme, mission, and the time, Advent, helps us, I think, to focus on one perspective of the gospel. So, Monsieur Peggy, merci. We will try to explore the same thing using our little book, 1 Peter. My translation. If somebody, anybody, would ask you why you hope what you hope, the logos of your hope, then always be ready to explain, to tell the story. And the author of 1 Peter, who must have been around for some time, adds, do it with modesty and respect. So this morning, I think the theme and the time coincide, come together in a, let's say, divine conspiracy to put hope on our agenda. Allow me to talk about this in an old-fashioned way under three rubrics, headings. One, everybody who has been interested in studying missions over the last decades knows that mission is hope in action. It's a current phrase now. It's even the title of a book. But this is, of course, an operational, a functional description of mission. Not a definition. I accept the recent amendment on this phrase. Reading mission is the hope of faith in action. All right. That's one. Two, mission is not only hope in action, it is also a constant reminder. If you want a sign, token, that whatever we dare to talk about, gospel-wise, we dare to talk about, has the horizon of the whole world, is within the horizon of the whole world. God is about humankind. Fortunately, he's not a Christian. He's a humanist. That's what the angels were singing in Bethlehem. He has a high doctrine of man. So maybe the two foci in the gospel are liberation in all its various possibilities. That's the theme. And universality, that's the horizon. And we can only keep our sanity when we combine. And three, third point, therefore mission is moving toward or trying to meet, going to encounter the Deus Adventurus, the Advent God, the coming. Put it very bluntly, God is not. He only promises to come. And he will not, I suspect, arrive within our life horizon as a Deus ex machina, jumping out of a box somewhere. But the whole story is this impossible possibility that he comes wherever he wants to be. And he told us he wants to be Emmanuel. With mankind, humankind. Now there are, of course, very different ways, tracks, to deal with this. And we know, of course, all the cliches, stereotypes. But like all theologians, there's nobody under the sun who is forced to do theology. It's your free choice. We have to use our logos in the perspective upon the coming God, Theos. I think that's our commitment, very simply. To look on the whole of reality. Romans 8, passe hec thesis, the whole universe, in the perspective upon Deus Adventurus, the coming God. So just a few observations on these three rubrics. Mission is hope in action. I think we should not go over once again this boring litany about the crisis of mission. Everybody knows that. I want to tell you a bazaar, good news. God is a missionary God. That is, wherever he wants to come, he will arrange things in such a way that he can be there. That's what sending means. Just once in a Saturday afternoon, read how the word sending is used, for instance, in the Old Testament. God is sending light, judgment. People, Moses, the leader, he's sending the prophets, his spirit, the Messiah, then his son, the apostles, church. And this whole sending, all embracing sending economy, God is subject. It is missio Dei, mission of God. To put it in a slightly different way, mission is a predicate of God and not of the church. And I think that during the last few years, all across denominations and confessions, we agree on this point. Mission is missio Dei. And the best we can hope for, work for, pray for, is to be invited into participation in God's mission. We all know that in Scripture we find very different models of doing mission work. It would be stupid to try and harmonize it into one model how to do it. But that is one common element. One common element in all these models. This is going to happen in the last days. That is, in the decisive days. If you want, mission is a postulate of eschatology. Only in the last days, the way to the whole world is open. Only the resurrected Christ commissions. Only the resurrected Christ. Well, let's put it in a slightly different way. The world, the whole of mankind, is a messianic gift. God gives himself and the world. And therefore it is always in the key in music, in the key of hope. Again, let me try to put it very bluntly. To be a heathen, not a pagan, heathen, is to live under promise. Is to live under promise. And to accept this promise, to be infected with this kind of hope, then to act this out, that's mission. A second point. Let's try to keep together the two foci of the gospel. Liberation is the theme, freedom. World is the horizon. And it's very simple to look that up in Romans, the whole epistle. The Romans is about this. I think it's very significant for our current debate to keep the two together. Not to become myopic, just looking at the center. Not to become what some people have called believing only in vertical Catholicity through the ages, but at the same time horizontal Catholicity with our brothers and sisters. Now, not only patristics, but also fratristics, brothers, Now, how we do it, I think, is not the real issue of different schools. But for the sake of our theological sanity, and also for the sake of our Christian integrity, two foci should always be related. Of course, we do no longer talk in triumphalist terms. Christ the King, like in the early 20th century. Make Christ King. Maybe that's no longer our own authentic language. I would think that we rather talk about it in terms of Christ, the suffering servant. Not as somebody far away, Philippians 2:5, but this model of life, this pattern of life, is your pattern, is my pattern. Five keywords. Means the pattern of election, suffering servant, for service, for witness, for solidarity, for suffering, all together. So my second point is that yes, this Hope in Action mission, but the way in which it happens is in sharing this pattern of life of the suffering servant. Now the third point. You know that in current discussions we have different concepts of the future. One possibility is to go right back to the roots of the word futurum, physis, growth. Now we can only extrapolate what happens now and project it into the future. Those are the planets, the futurologists. What I'm trying to talk about is the other concept of future. Remember that in the first chapter of Revelation, the author quotes a prophet, really, both available in Greek and in Jewish literature. God who was, who is, and will be. That's the quote. But then changes it. God who was, who is, and who will come. It's right there in the text. Ho erchomenos. God is the coming one. He is the advent God. Coming. God says. And it's very humbling to study the history of missions in this respect. People who go out without any kind of training, Moravians, 18th century, for instance. What was their instruction? We have all these instructions. Wait and see. Wait and see. You don't bring the kingdom of God. It's already operational where you come. All the souls are Cornelius souls, already prepared by the Spirit. He is coming already. I think back about this little poem, which I like very much, of Piggy. Said God, with all the things I've done, splendor, glory, cross, I cannot understand that people do not believe or love. Sameton, that's very strange. That they have hope in their hearts, that I understand. Two weeks from now, there will be an international missionary conference in Bangkok. Topic, Salvation Today. What is it? There's been a long discussion and preparation. Some people say salvation, others say humanization. I'm afraid that those two words have become so much shibboleths of parties, party line shibboleths, that maybe we should try and find another term. And what I want to suggest to you picking up Jeremiah 29, which was read here, is that maybe we should think about this hope in action within the horizon of the world as establishing signs of shalom. We cannot translate the word. You just try it. Don't say peace right away. In 2 Samuel, there's somebody in the street who asks somebody else, what is the shalom of our war, Mr. Philistine? It's not peace. Answer, shalom. Translation, how are we doing? Answer, okay. Shalom is not one thing. And we cannot bury it in one definition. This is a beautiful story. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, and they asked him, what does this S mean, Salvation Army? And he answers, it can mean soup, soap, or salvation. Don't give soup where salvation is needed. Don't offer salvation where soap is needed. That's not shalom. A shalom is always a story about co-humanity, finding out together. We cannot impose it on others. We have to find it together in a solidarity of searching. And we should not be too worried about being correct all the time. Story of John the Baptist sends his disciples to Christ. Are you the coming one? Coming. And you remember his answer. See? The lame walk, the blind see. That's the story. Now that's all correct, but we do not offer shalom to the blind when we say that the lame walk. That's no good news. It is very orthodox. It's no good news. So shalom is not a thing, but always a happening. But perhaps we might taste the aroma of this word a little bit. When we realize that shalom occurs within three horizons. These are the three horizons of hope. One, in the horizon of creation, all of reality. Shalom always promises life. I'm not talking about after life. You know, it opens windows beyond dying. It gives fuel on, use the word, on a shalomatic horizon of life. A second horizon, in the horizon of history. Shalom always suggests an intervention in the course of events, so that righteousness may be achieved. Read Psalm 85, Shalom Psalm. Psalmist doesn't know how to say it. Shalom, peace, community, good, everything. And three, wherever this happens, in these two horizons of creation and history. We have moved already into the messianic horizon of the kingdom of God. It is the Messiah who is expected and supposed to overcome death by life and injustice by righteousness. He's called the Prince of Shalom, or Shalom, or peace, Ephesians. His name is Shalom. And he brings near the kingdom of God, that is his, God's, gracious rule done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, that is your will be done on earth. And we know that it's done in heaven. These are, I would suggest, the three horizons of hope. Remember now, they are refusals to take things as we see them. Paul calls tablepomena, you see with your eyes, as ultimate reality. That's not real. That's not what we see is not real. Beyond whatever we see. We hear the promises of life, righteousness, God's will done on earth. Not in a hereafter, in this, our own secular world. In this world, these shalomatizing horizons are opened up. And maybe this is the goal and purpose of mission. Let me quote again Jeremiah 29:11. I have a plan for you, says Lord of hosts. A plan not for evil, but for shalom, etc. So that all of you will have future and hope. Future to hope in. That's maybe the message of Advent.
Let us stand. Now may the God of hope grant to us all joy and peace in believing that through the power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in hope and may communicate hope through Jesus Christ, who was and is to come.